September the 10th. I have a birthday coming up this month. Yeah, I'll turn 77 this month. Ah, amen to that. Sometimes, though, from the time, by the time we're young toddlers, and then growing up a little bit older than that, and we're in school, till you get to where I am, and somewhere in that time frame, more than once, more than likely, we all felt a little bit ashamed about something. Whether it's the way we looked, the way we acted, how we scored on that test paper. And Timothy, we're in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. And he must have felt ashamed also, because Paul encourages him today to not be. And so that's why God's word is titled, Be Not Ashamed this morning. We don't need any additional ingredients in our life to be a better person. All we need to do is take that big spoon and stir up what you already have, because you already have it. Because who created you? I mean, God did. He didn't create junk. What's that word? God don't make junk. So he gave you everything you need. All we have to do is use it. So it's down in the bottom of the pot. We just got to bring it up to the top. Got to get the flame going again. I know my son here has bellows. He gets his flame going in his wood stove. I need to get a pair of them. I'm tired of blowing on my coals. Okay, bellows, anybody, bellows. But when we do slow down, when we do fail, trip, fall, the Holy Spirit don't leave us. Because God's word says in John 14, Jesus is talking to us. He says, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to give you another helper, that's the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you. That means he's living with us. And look at the last word of that verse, forever. So it doesn't say he's going to leave us when we slack off. The football coach doesn't leave the players when they slack off on practice. He encourages them to keep going by making them run laps. So the Holy Spirit's going to abide with us forever. But there's a big but there. He can't fill us. He won't empower us. And he cannot use us if we neglect our spiritual life. And Timothy had every single reason to be encouraged and to have enthusiasm in ministry, because Paul loved him. And Paul prayed for him. And Paul was confident that Timothy's faith was genuine, was not a surface faith. And Paul knew that the Spirit would give Timothy all the power he needed for the ministry. And guess what? The Spirit will give you all the power needed for you to complete God's will in your life. He will not let you down. Anybody here ever play the game of life? It's a board game. You like board games? I like board games. Game of life. You ever notice if you look at the board, the beginning point is here. And the ending point is here. But to get here, from here, you got to go all up and down and around and the whole board until you finally over and get to where you become a billionaire. That's what happens to us. We start here, and we want to end up there. But look at the route we take. Some of us take the straight route. That's praise the Lord for that. But some of us take the long route. Anyway, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 today, I promise. And let's see what God's got to say. Everybody there? Anybody not there? I'm not there. Okay, Paul says, therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Not ashamed. That should be a neon sign flashing inside the mind of every single Christian. Not ashamed. Timothy's timidness might have made him easy for him to avoid circumstances that demanded a strong stand or witness for Christ or involved a little bit of suffering. I was reading the newspaper the other day, and I was reminded, because there was an article in there again about it, about a football coach who used to bow the knee right on the football field after every game, win or lose. And he was told by his school, you cannot do that. And he continued to do it, so they fired him. Now, maybe you're familiar, that case, he sued him, went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court found, yes, you can do that. He cannot be fired for his faith. Well, last week, after being given his coaching job back, they won their first game of the season, and he bowed the knee, and the next day he resigned. Not because they weren't treating him right. He made his point. He stood up for the Lord. He won his case, but he resigned because he says, I have more important matters in my household that I have to take care of right now. Be not ashamed. There's so many stories of that. There's a movie out, I Am Not Ashamed. You probably saw it, about Columbine. Think back in the memory banks of your own life. Have you ever backed off from showing outwardly that you were a Christian? Maybe it would make someone that's in your group uncomfortable, so you just kept your mouth shut, covered up that cross necklace you were wearing or something. I don't know. There's a warning sign flashing when you do that. It says, thin ice ahead. Because Scripture says, whoever confesses me before him, men, I will confess before the Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. So as Christians, we are commanded not to be ashamed. We profess our faith, Christ will profess us to the Father. And we don't have to do it by our own power, because I just read the scripture, verse 9. Verse 8. According to the power of God, it says. He gives us power. Now, by nature, nobody enjoys suffering. I hate hangnails. They hurt. I still yank them out because they annoy me. But even our Lord prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done. And Paul, how many times did Paul pray to get that thorn out of his side, whatever that affliction was that was bothering him? And the Lord said to Paul, Paul, my grace is good enough for you. And he kept that issue. So we conclude that just maybe suffering is a part of Christian life. And I mean, that's a logical assumption, because it does say you will have tribulation in this life. But we don't suffer because we've done wrong. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, we don't suffer because we've done wrong. We sometimes suffer because we've done right. Like that coach. He suffered a lot because he did what was right in his heart. We serve God. But when we suffer for doing good, we're sharing in Christ's sufferings. And God has called us, every one of us, by his grace. And we're all part of God's eternal plan that's all predetermined, not yesterday, before the world began. He determined every one of our lives' plan before he created the world, according to Scripture. He knows the end from the beginning. His purpose for us is to give him glory. So everything we do is to give God glory, even in our suffering. Jesus suffered here on earth, and all who trust in him will suffer. But the emphasis here on this verse 9 is not on suffering, although I made it sound like that. It's on grace. God saved us. That's grace. We didn't save ourselves. He called us. And he called us not because we did good things. It's nothing that we did made him call us. He called us solely on His grace. It's His purposes that we're supposed to fulfill, not ours. And if they include suffering, so be it. We can accept that by faith. Because we know God's will is best. Try to tell that to my grandson who's in the pit right now. But he's not listening. All this grace was given to us in Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's strictly the grace of God. But you look at verse 10. Everything was revealed to us by the appearance of Jesus Christ, who abolished death, it says. So death has been defeated. Paul was facing death when he wrote this letter. But Jesus defeated our last enemy, which is death, by His death and His resurrection. And He was not only just the destroyer of death. Scripture says He was the revealer of life and immortality. It is through the gospel that Jesus gave us the assurance of eternal life, resurrection, and the hope of heaven. We know it. What does immortality mean? Incorruptibility. It refers to our resurrection body when he's talking about immortality. This body is corruptible. It dies. It's going to rot and it's going to turn to dust. But that glorious body that we're going to get, when we see Christ, we get that one, it'll never decay. It's going to last forever and ever and ever. And you know what? You all thinking of something? Every one of us is going to be beautiful, handsome, healthy. Get rid of this monitor. We're going to be healthy. We're going to be in perfect shape. Wow. Can't wait for that. Now, with all that to look forward to, we come to the scripture that challenges us. Be not ashamed, it says. Be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Be not ashamed of the author of the gospel. Be not ashamed of the people that preach the gospel. Be not ashamed of its truth. Be not ashamed of our own faith. And here's why. Because we know our Redeemer. We know Him. He's not just a word on the page. He's a personal Redeemer. And through faith, love, and experience of Him walking alongside us, we know Him. And we can stand up just like that coach did. To know Him is eternal life. Now, I'm not just talking about knowing Him. I'm not talking about knowing of Him. Everybody, even atheists, know of Him. We know Him. We know what He is. We know what He can do. We've seen it. We know what He's promised to do. And so seeing what He's already done, we know He's going to complete what He promises to do. So we can trust Him. 100%. Our trust is in a real, known person. It's not a fictitious person. It's not a fairy tale like Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy. Because as Christians, I'm talking about true living Christians, we put our very soul, which is a precious deposit, we put that in the hands of Jesus Christ. And we have full assurance of its safety. That's what verse 12 says, right there. Verse 12, I am persuaded that He is able to keep my deposit until that day. And our soul is a very valuable deposit. It's not safe even with ourselves. See, I think I can protect my house and property. I probably can't. We can't protect our souls. So we give it over to Christ. And because of what He did for us, we know He will protect it. Whew. Man can't protect it. And Jesus says, I'll take care of that. You trust in Me, I'll take care of you. He'll keep our deposit till the day of judgment. That final day when we receive the crown of life. And Paul continues to Timothy with verse 13, and he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from Me in faith and love, which are Christ Jesus. And then he doesn't use those words again, but it's implied. Hold fast that good thing which was committed to you. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He says, be loyal to God's word. God's given us spiritual truths, and it's our responsibility to hold fast to them, to guard the deposits of the Christian truth, and to pass it along to others, speaking in truth and love. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us all truth. And He, the Holy Spirit, will enable us. Whatever we need, He's going to give it to us. He's going to supply it to us to guard the truth and to share it. Why do we have to guard God's truth? Isn't God big enough to take care of it? Well, yeah. But right from the beginning of human history, who was there but Satan? And what was his first words he said to mankind? Has God really said? And he's still saying that today. All through history of the church, God's word is under attack. And very often, it's under attack by people right within the body of Christ. And yet, it still stands. And that's because dedicated men and women, dedicated men like Paul and Timothy, have guarded the deposit and faithfully handed it to a new generation. Verse 15, it says, you know that all those in Asia have turned away from me. among whom are Phagellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Now, we don't know who Phygellus is, and we don't know who Hermogenes is. Likely, they could have been leaders in a church that were opposed to Paul. Don't know. They wouldn't even come to his defense in Rome. He stood alone. And standing alone in a time of trial is a very dark hour. And this was a dark hour for Paul. But Scripture tells us there was one man who dared to come to Rome and help Paul. And that was Onesiphorus, which means prophet bearing. So he was definitely a profitable friend for Paul. So as we sit here and we think, am I in a dark place today, this week, this year? When things just don't seem to be going so well, or not as I have planned, God will provide to you a faithful brother or sister to help you along. He's going to provide for you an Onesiphorus. He's going to minister to you when you need it. And every single minister is thankful for faithful members who assist him in the work of the Lord. Choice saints whose hearts feel the burden and the needs, and whose prayers sustain them in difficult times. These ministers, behind the scene ministers, the Lord will openly reward in that day, it says. That's verse 18. That's what it says. But in the meantime, we can pray for them. We can pray for the Hannahs and the Bens that are outside the country. We can pray for the people sitting in that special place when someone comes by and you speak a word of God's truth to them. Those are the hidden ministers behind the scenes. The ones that are staying home praying for these people that are out there. Because goodness and kindness goes a long way in encouraging those that are in a tight spot. A good person will seek out those opportunities of doing good. And they won't shy away from the opportunities that present themselves when they arise. We are all to seek out and ask for mercy from God. We come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. And we find grace there to help in the time of need. So the very best thing that we can seek, either for ourselves or for our friends or for our family, is that the Lord will grant to them mercy in that day. The day when they must pass from time into eternity where there's no time. Exchange in this world for the other and appear before the bema seat of Christ. May the Lord grant unto all of us that we may find mercy in that day. Amen. Thank you. Heavenly Father, grant us the grace and mercy we need that we don't deserve. Bring those wandering souls before us, Lord, that each one of us will have one brought to us this week, and then you will speak to them through us, that we will not be afraid nor ashamed of your gospel, of your word, of our Christian faith, that every single one of us will be a Paul or a Timothy or whoever it is that has done your word throughout the world. Put a blessing on the provisions that you provide, for the gifts you give us. For being our Savior, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.